God bless all of you. So glad to have each of you here. It's amazing to see some faces we hadn't seen in a while. So great to see all of you guys here. And for those of you online, come join us. The party's getting hype up in here. Little bit by little bit, a lot more excitement, having all the faces and the energy. You can feel it in the room when there's more people here, and it's just such a blessing. Well, I have a lot I want to cover today, and so I want to dive in pretty directly. We're a family anyone can belong to. Don't forget that. This is a safe place to learn about the God that we serve, and we would love to have you be a part of us long term. We have been talking about identity, and here's a very quick recap. If it's something you can lose, then it is not your identity. Often we are deceived. The big lie that we're going to talk about a little bit more in the fall is this: our self-worth equals performance plus others' opinions. That is Satan's number one lie. And he will attack us in all different kind of ways, and you'll see that. Then we talked the third week about the different hesitator, spectator, imitator, dictator, all these different personality traits that we have. But at the end of the day, we're just what? We're just a tater. But we're a tater. God has handcrafted us with his own bare hands from the earth and breathed life into us. And then we talked a little bit about how when we receive grace, it sets us on a new identity path. God's engaging of us sets the tone for our direction of what really is our true identity. And then we talked about pathways, how there's certain good rhythms, and then the bad rhythms are like ruts. And ruts are just graves with the ends knocked out. And then we talked about how we are a new creation every single day. And every single day we're what? A new creation. This is one of the first big things of our identity. We have an unending amount of grace. There's a fresh start. His mercies are new every morning. So that's something we have to land on, live by, and talk out of. And then we added another big one to that last week. We're the aroma of Christ. We are the salt and the light in this world. Our opportunities abound because God speaks through us. In fact, the idea of redemption is so powerful. It actually makes our choices and our brokenness an ideal scenario. God works it backwards in such a dynamic way. Only God can pull that off. Now, I want to start today with a short story, and we're going to dive into a third big thing that we can stand on for our identity. There was once a girl potato and a boy potato who had eyes for each other. They got married, and they had a sweet potato, and they called him Yam. Of course, they wanted the best for Yam, and when it was time, they told her about the facts of life, and they warned her about going out and getting half-baked, so she wouldn't get accidentally mashed and get a bad name for herself like hot potato, and end up with a bunch of tater tots in an inappropriate way. Yam said not to worry. No spud would get into her sack and make a rotten potato out of her, but on the other hand, she wouldn't just stay home and become a couch potato either. She got out and had a chance to go to Europe, and Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head told Yam to watch out for all the hard-boiled guys from Ireland and the greasy guys from France. They called themselves the French fries. Yam said she would not do that, and she would stay on the straight and narrow, and she would not associate with any of them. Mr. and Mrs. Potato sent Yam to Idaho PO, which is Potato University, so that when she graduated, she'd be near the chips. But in spite of all that they did for her, one day Yam came home and announced that she was going to be marrying Tucker Carlson. Tucker Carlson, Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head said, very upset. They told Yam she couldn't possibly marry Tucker Carlson. He's such a commentator. Thanks for indulging that. You're welcome. Here's the thing. Do you know what it feels like to be a commentator? It's just the sense of, well, what makes me really special? That's why we want an identity, because we need that. And I want to suggest to you, I want to take on two things today. That's why there's a lot to cover. One is this question: how can we feel confident that we're not just a commentator? And there's a lot that I want to talk about from the Bible on that. And I'm going to hit it real fast. So don't try to take too many notes today. Just soak it in. This will be on YouTube. You can watch it later again if you want to go look up these passages. And the second question I want to address today: what are the consequences if we don't have confidence that we're not just a commentator? And I think these are big, and I want to draw our attention to that. So let me ask you a question. On a scale from 0 to 100%, now don't say this out loud, but I want you to honestly think about it. How confident are you that if you died right now, you'd spend eternity with God? On a scale from 0 to 100%, how confident are you? You die right now, how confident are you? Just think about that for a second. If there's anything less than 100%, it might indicate that you're trusting, at least in part, in yourself. You think, well, isn't it arrogant to think I'm 100% sure? It's not if you're 100% sure of the one who makes it possible in the first place. This is a really big shift that we need to think about. Our confidence is not based on our behavior, or who we are, or what we do, and all those things. It's not our abilities, our actions, or our good deeds. In fact, if we submit to the fact that God is the one who makes this possible, then being 100% confident of where we spend eternity is actually a place of thankfulness and humility. It's not arrogance at all, because the trust lies in the one to whom it deserves to go to. Does that make sense? Now, hopefully some of you went, well, I want to believe that, but that's the waffle I want to address today. How are we to feel confident? And the simple answer is this. We have to trust what God has said. If we don't believe what He says and act accordingly, then we're not living in faith. That's what faith is. It's a belief that comes out in our actions. And one of those actions is living in a confident place before the Lord. There's a show I watch called The Magicians. And there's this one line that really just shocked me. I had to pause it and watch it a few times and write it down. One of the actors who is kind of a really bad guy in the show is talking with one of the heroines of the show. And she had done some bad things as well and was feeling guilty. And he says this to her. He says, Alice, you think that what you've done and who you are the same thing. And when they don't match up, you hate yourself. But the truth is, they will never match up. What an insight, right? It's not what we do that makes us more than a commentator. It's who we are because of what God has said to us. Taking God's statement seriously is the key. Now, I'm not saying that taking God's promises and His statements seriously is not the same as taking sin lightly. I'm 100% sure that I'm going to heaven. I don't have to worry about all these sins. No, sin will destroy you. It will hurt you. It will break you. It's punching yourself in the face. God is very serious about sin, okay? But that's not the same thing, taking that seriously, as not believing God. They don't go hand in hand. They're different ideas. We should take God seriously in His ability to forgive us and get us to heaven 100% of the time as the fact we stand on. Then, secondarily, we deal with, okay, this sin is breaking me. I don't know if I want to do it anymore. I need to deal with that. It's a different way of framing. Here's the things that God has said to us. We're not just a commentator. We are honored, bestowed, chosen, endowed, as Christians especially. When we walk with God, He has put His light in us. We are something special. Here's some of the words. Holy, set apart, right? Saint, pure, unstained, without blemish. We are His bride. We are His secular, right? The cherished possession, the wonderful thing that God looks forward to spending time with. We are His inheritance. We are His poema, which is His masterpiece, His poem, the thing that He writes to show the world how wonderful He is. That's who we are. These are God's statements to us. In Luke 10, Jesus says, I give you authority to tread over all the powers of the enemy. Think about that. In Colossians 1, we have been rescued from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom. He has put us in a special place. In 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6, listen to this. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. That's how we can be 100% sure. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not by the letter of the Spirit. Not by the letter of the law. But the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's not about the rules we follow and the things that we know, is what he's saying. It's about how we respond to who the person is of God. 2 Corinthians 3, 7-12, listen to this. Now, if the ministry that brought death which was engraved in letters on stone, that's the Old Testament law that Moses brought, came with glory, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? And if the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? If what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, Paul says. What he's getting at is, you're not just a tater, not even just a commentator. You as a Christian or a person with God's light inside of you. Remember, we looked at last week, the light of God inside of us. It glows in such a way, it comes through our thin skin and through all the holes and the damages we've done. God's doing something amazing, and it's God doing it, therefore we can be bold. And if the little thing of the law was special and glorious, how much more that we now ourselves are the temple of the Holy Spirit glowing out of us. Paul's saying, look, it's even better. You weren't just a commentator then. You were God's stater. But now, oh my goodness, now it's even more. Your identity is rooted in a confidence that we can stand boldly. And then 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 8, listen to this. We live in this world, but we don't fight our battles in the same way that the world does. I think there should be some sound on this. Turn that up. Can you hear that? The weapons we use are not human ones. Our weapons have power from God and can destroy the enemy's strong places. We destroy the people's arguments and we tear down every proud idea that raises itself against the knowledge of God. We also capture every thought and make it give up to Christ. Hear the power of that. I had to play the Rocky theme because that's the visual you get here. There's something going on that God is giving us this power. It's not just a little thing. It's a big thing. There's our confidence right there. 100% confident. God is with us. A little farther in chapter 10, verse 17 through 18, Paul says this. Let anyone who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends. And again, the point is God commends us. I need us to see there's just a plethora, a ton of passages. Here's a few more. Ephesians 3:12. Because of what Christ and our faith in him has done, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's very presence. What would it be like to stand before the God of the universe? Because of what Christ has done, we can stand boldly. We don't come in cowering. We come in, hey, high five, God, right? There's a confidence that has been given to us. We're not just a commentator. We are God's special. Philippians 1:6. God is the one who began a good work in you, and I am certain that he won't stop before it's complete. Later in chapter 3, verse 3 in Philippians, he says, we rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Again, it's not about what we do, right? It's not about any of the things we put on our tater. At the end of the day, what we're confident in is the one who says that we can be confident. God is trustworthy in this. And that's where we base it. Hebrews 4 continues. Jesus understands every weakness of ours because he was tempted in every way that we were, but without sin. So whenever we are in need, and this gets down to the practical, we should come bravely before the throne of our merciful God. There, we will be treated with undeserved kindness, and we will find help. Hear the boldness in that. A little later in chapter 10, brothers and sisters, we are completely free to enter the very most holy place. Remember, the priest would only go in there once a year. If you went in other than that, you were struck down by lightning. You were dead. There was no way that was happening. And God says now, we can enter boldly, anytime we want. And we can do this without fear. We enter through a new way that Jesus has opened just for us. And we have a great high priest who rules the house of God. Sprinkled with the blood of Christ, our hearts have been made free from our guilty conscience. That's why we can be confident. God says, you don't need to worry about that stuff. I got this. So come near to God with a sincere heart, full of confidence because of our faith in Christ. We can trust that God will do what he promised. So it's either this simple. You either believe God will do what he says and make you 100% secure in your eternity or not. and has nothing to do with you, has everything to do with Him. It's a simple measuring stick. And then how we live out of that confidence is what really determines our abilities in this world, quite frankly. Our true identity is in that knowledge that God has got this. Now, that sounds great on paper, right? And how do we do that is a little more complicated. Meditating, revolving around it, thinking about it, choosing smartly. But what if I don't get to that? How big of a deal is it? Let me share with you a little bit. This is the second part of the sermon. Let me share with you the dangers of not getting to the core of identity and what we are really about. And trusting God in it. This is, anybody ever heard of something called alchemy? It was kind of a pseudoscience that was a precursor to a lot of our scientific things. The basic idea was, we need to turn lead into gold because then we can be rich, right? Every person's dream, kings and queens, they all want more money. Ironically, it turned out to be a pseudoscience, yet now we can actually do that. Did you know that? With an ion accelerator, we can actually do it. But it costs hundreds of thousands of dollars to create just a couple hundred dollars worth of gold. So it's kind of a cost prohibitive reality, which is the whole point of it. So it's really a pseudoscience because it really doesn't work like it was intended to work. Well, there's another pseudoscience that's a lot more dangerous. Anybody ever heard of eugenics? Eugenics is the idea that we can somehow manipulate the world and make things better by getting rid of the chaff. It's a study of how to arrange reproduction within a human population to increase the occurrence of those desirable characteristics. It was developed by a guy named Francis Galton about 1822 to 1900s when he lived as a method of improving the human race. Eugenics was increasingly discredited as unscientific and racially biased during the 20th century, especially after its adoption by the Nazis and Hitler in order to justify their treatment of the Jews, disabled people, and other minority groups. They're the chaff. There's a better and a lesser, so let's get rid of the lesser. Now, this comes right out of, in fact, this guy, Francis Galton, is one of the first cousins to the whole evolutionary idea. Darwin, Charles Darwin. He was his cousin, so they had this conversation. And this idea's been going around for years. Husbandry is what you call it. You pick the stronger animals and you mate them and you make stronger animals, right? It's a great idea. And if that's true, that we're all just animals, then, well, should work for us, right? Therefore, if there's someone weak, young, old, get rid of them, and it'll clean out the gene pool. Now, none of us like that idea. We don't like what Hitler did, do we? You realize how slippery that slope is right there. What if your baby is destined to be born with an illness? Well, we should probably just get rid of the baby then. What if your grandpa, who's now in his 80s and 90s, he can't produce as much as we need and he's drawing all the resources on life? Maybe we should just, right? Have you heard these kind of concepts? Somewhere in the back of your mind, there's a little tremor of truth to it. Maybe there's something to that. But here's the scary part. Every one of us is headed towards that same place. We're all becoming less and less useful as we get older. And those, when we start, bring nothing to the table. Let's be honest, our children don't produce anything for us until one day we're old and they need, and we need them. We produce for them, don't we? It's the nature of life. God designed it that way. Nothing wrong with it. And this kind of thinking starts to cut into that. It's a scary, dangerous pseudoscience. And it is all rooted in our identity. If you're valuable only by what you do or do not do, then it's really easy to measure in such a way that the strongest one in the room wins every time. Might makes right. You see how connected that is. If, however, identity is not based on that, but simply on the fact that we're a tater and that we're made in God's image and that's it, then all life becomes precious. That is the message of the Bible. That is the message we are called to live out of. So our faith walk depends on us understanding and living out of that. And the dangerous is if we allow that to slip, then the poles of what is invaluable or unvaluable in our world starts to slip and everybody is vulnerable except for the select few. You don't have to be politically correct to understand how big of a deal that is. None of us want to be on the end of a, well, yeah, you're not producing anymore, therefore. That's what midlife crisis is all about. I've reached my top and I'm going down from here. That's a scary thing, right? But your identity and your value is not based on what you do. I think God gives us midlife crisis to remind us of what we're really supposed to be in the first place. We're taters. We're image bearers. We have the light of God in us, and our value is intrinsic, not extrinsic. Yeah, well, that doesn't really happen anymore. Hitler's been gone for years. Let me share a story with you. This is a pandemic story. This is 2020. British doctors order a do not resuscitate for those with mental disabilities. Maybe you followed some of the storyline. The doctors, not the patients, not the parents of the patients, the doctors in the UK decided, you know what, we need to keep our resources for those who are more valuable. And if you have Down syndrome or a mental disability, even though you're 30% more likely to die if you get COVID, we're going to make the decision to preserve the resource as they put a DNR, a do not resuscitate, on those who are less than others. Now, there was a cry out. The doctors then say, okay, we're sorry, we won't do it anymore. But they're still telling the patients that. I mean, this is 2020. This is still fresh, still being debated right now in our world. And that is England, which is not that far from us. And quite frankly, Europe is even farther down this thing. In Iceland and Denmark, they have 100% test. And if there's a disability like Down syndrome, it's 100% abortion at this current rate. Think about that. And the reason why is not because someone was raped. It's because that baby is not going to produce what makes the world valuable. Therefore, let's get rid of it. Can you see the problem with that? The value of the child and an old person and everybody in between has nothing to do with what we do or do not do. It has to do with the fact that we are image bearers of God. Period. And the minute we go in this place, it gets really slippery and really dangerous, quite frankly. And even the stories about those with disabilities look like this guy. Chris Nikic, I think you say his name. Triathlon, a first Down syndrome triathlete. We're celebrating not that he is an imager of God, but that he was able to do something. You see that? Even in our stories, we miss the point because our world is driven by that. We have to think differently. Chris's value is not that he could do that. His value and his worth and his dignity is intrinsic in the fact that he is an image bearer of God. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Down syndrome. They call it the 321 syndrome because we have on the 21st chromosome, people with Down syndrome have a third one. All of us have two of everything, right? I think I got a picture with 47 and 46. Yeah. 46 chromosomes is, quote, normal. 47 is you have the 21st one a third time. And that is what Down syndrome is. So they call it the 321 syndrome. That's just where that comes from. And today is World Down Syndrome Day. I didn't even plan this. I didn't plan it until this week. I went, oh my goodness. What? This is what I wanted to talk about today. And this story I read months ago. I don't know if what God's trying to say to us, but I feel like when things come together like that, it's significant. Today is a celebration of what's important in life. Here's a video from a group that is trying to raise awareness of Down syndrome kids and the value. Basically, someone wrote a letter to the organization and said, my child has Down syndrome and I'm scared. What should I do? And here's the video response.
Don't be afraid.
Tu niño podrá hacer muchas cosas.
Podrá marcharte.
Podrá correr hacia ti.
Il pourra parler et dire qu'il t'aime.
Il pourra aller à l'école.
Como todos.
Il pourra
t'écrire.
Because indeed, he'd be able to travel too.
Il pourra aider son père à réparer son vélo.
Potrà lavorare.
y ganar su dinero.
Avec son salaire, il pourra t'inviter à dîner.
Oh, affittare un appartamento e andare a vivere da solo.
A volte sarà di piangere.
Io che ti esco.
Quoi di possibile?
E c'è pas pareil pour toutes les mères.
Dear future mom,
tuo figlio potrà essere felice.
Come la sono io.
E tu seras heureuse aussi.
Vero, mamma.
Draw your attention to this. This is just because it's National Down Syndrome Day. So I want to draw your attention, but this goes right into the heart of what we're talking about. There's something really important. Go ahead and clip off of that because we need to hear that in a second. That's fine. Wouldn't Change a Thing is one of their slogans. Wouldn't Change a Thing. Because there's so much joy that comes from a child in general, but a child with Down syndrome, as an example, I want to put this across the all spectrum, but this is just one example. There's such joy and such unique specialness that we just don't understand it. We see it as a disability, and then we look back and realize, no, that brings a different kind of joy into our life we wouldn't have. Anybody ever heard of Gene Stallings? I mentioned Abilene Christian University this morning. He's one of the board members there. He's a famous coach. He's coached for Alabama, Texas A&M, Dallas Cowboys, Phoenix, St. Louis Cardinals. He's a national champ. He's got a Super Bowl ring. I mean, he's done it all. Very successful guy. And he has four beautiful daughters. And he dreamed of having a boy. And he had one. And his boy had Down syndrome. The word the doctor said was mongoloid at the time. And it panicked him. He didn't know what to do about that. And he wrestled through that. And his son has come and lived 46 years and passed on a few years ago. But when you talk to Gene Stallings, this extremely, from a worldly perspective, very successful man, this is what he has to say about his son. Just play.
Tell me about the continuing love that you and Ruth Ann have for Johnny.
Well, first of all, it didn't start off that way. I prayed to God that he would change Johnny. You know, God can do that. And I said, God, you need to make him normal, healthy little boy. But God changed me. Left Johnny the way he was, changed me. And my life wouldn't have been nearly as rich if it weren't for the fact that I had the privilege of raising a child with Down syndrome. Every Saturday night, he would get out a dollar and get out his Bible. Now, he couldn't read a word, but he never went to church without his Bible and without a dollar. I'm not too sure that he wasn't an angel. You know, we talk about God says there's angels unaware. I'm not too sure he wasn't one. He loved everybody. His knack was he could remember names. When he was 40 years old, we had a birthday party for him. People came everywhere I've coached. He called every soul by name. I mean, every soul by name. When he'd go to church, he'd be 12, 14 of those old women lined up to hug him. And say, you don't even know our name. And Johnny knows their name, the names of their children, their grandchildren. That was his little gift. He remembered names. Well, he taught me some compassion. And you know, the Bible says to show everybody proper respect. And that's sort of hard to do. Show everybody proper respect. Johnny showed everybody proper respect. With the little Johnny, my life wouldn't have been nearly as rich. The saddest day of my life when Johnny passed away.
Yeah.
No question about that.
I think he would live true to that slogan. He wouldn't change a thing. He understands that the value of Johnny was not what he could do. His dreams of him being a football player, that didn't happen. He said, I'm a part of seven world-type organizations, like a Hall of Fame kind of scenarios. He said, I don't have a single building named after me. He said, Johnny, however, has multiples and stadiums to boot. Faulkner University, for example, Abilene Christian, and many other places. Alabama, the University of Alabama has buildings named after Johnny because he was just this kid who just glowed with the love of God. genuinely. Didn't bring anything to the table per se, but brought everything at the same time. Even before he passed on, this interview I want to show you a clip of is from 12 years before he passed away. Even then, Daddy understood the value of his son. Push play.
Describe your son to me.
Well, first of all, he's got a one-way ticket to heaven. That's something most of us don't have. He's such a joy. For example, he says this every day. He said, you know who my favorite pop is.
You know, we don't want to imagine life without Johnny.
The good Lord could take me back 36 years and say, I'm going to give you a choice. I'm going to give you a perfectly normal, healthy little boy. Or I'm going to give you Johnny. You take your pick. I would take Johnny every time. I mean, I wouldn't even give that any thought. My life wouldn't be nearly as fulfilled and as rich without him.
Isn't that the value of a person? The rewarding, the connection, the love that generated by people being together? It's not about what we do, is it? It's about who we are. We are God's potato yam, right? I think if we ask God the same kind of question, he would say about each of you, I wouldn't change a thing. Just hear that for a minute. I know you're mongoloid. We'll use whatever word you'd like. You're broken, you're jacked up, you're confused, you're sinful, you're distracted, you're going in all kinds of different ways. But you know what God would say about you? And I know it because he's proved it by showing his love through his only son's death in this world. I mean, literally, that is the most epitome of gift you could ever imagine. He's saying to you, I wouldn't change a thing. He cares for you. That is what he's called us to do. Your value is not in what you do. Your confidence in heaven is not in what you do, or how often you come to church, or how much Bible you can quote. Your value is in who you are as God's little tater yam. And when you put the Spirit of God in you as a follower of God, it gets even better. There's a glory that comes with that. An excitement. And a drive. You hear that little comment? Every night, Johnny would say, you know who my favorite pop is? Every night. And then he would say, Daddy, what are we doing tomorrow? Didn't matter what it was. He just wanted to know. You cannot tell me that is not the most precious, valuable thing. And yet, he would have been one that, from a eugenics perspective, would have been gotten rid of. So maybe we need to step back and decide, maybe our value is not from the things the world says it's from. Maybe, just maybe, we're missing it. And it's an important, important thing. Because if we miss that, we miss everything. He has a fantastic quote he got from a mother that similarly had a child with challenges. She says, life is not about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning to dance in the rain. He said, little Johnny taught me how to dance in the rain. And I would have never known how to do that if it weren't for him. So what kind of value? How do you put a price on that? How can we be confident? Take God at his word. He says you are his poema. You're his masterpiece. You're the thing that he wants to show the whole world. This is my son. This is my daughter. And I am well pleased in him or her. That is your value. And you can be confident. You can walk into the chambers of God and call him Abba, Daddy, Papa. You know who the best papa in the world is? And God will smile and say, you just tell me what it is you want. Because God wants to hear that from you. God hasn't forgotten who you really are. And he wouldn't change a thing. 1 John 5, I write this, John says, so that you will know that you have eternal life now. That's the whole purpose for 1 John, he says. We can come to God with no doubt. This means that when we ask God for things, God cares about what we say. He listens to us every time we ask him, so we know that he gives us whatever we ask for in him. Because he's Papa. That's our value to God. A little later, or a little early in 1 John 3, he says this, when our hearts make us feel guilty, we can still have peace before God. Here's why. Because God is greater than our hearts. That means even when you're sitting there thinking, I'm not doing enough, I'm not saying enough, I keep coming up short, I just keep trying and I keep failing, I don't know what to do with myself. God, how in the world could you ever put up with me? God says, trust me, I know your heart's feeling a lot right now. But God is greater than your heart. He already knows your value. He knows everything, the Bible continues. My dear friends, if we don't feel that we are doing wrong, we can be without fear when we come to God. And God gives us what we ask for because God is greater than our hearts. He already knows the truth about you, even when you forget it. But it's important that we remember that. It's not what you do. Your identity is rooted in how God made you an image bearer of Him. You are special to Him. That is every one of you. That is the only thing and the most important thing that separates us from all the animal world. That is why the whole idea of evolution in my mind is so stupid. It misses the point of what God has said about us as people. Take the science off the table. Just look at the way God lived. He didn't come to die for your dog. You may love your dog, but Jesus came to die for you, His son, daughter, brother, sister. Because you are valuable to Him. He tells so many stories to highlight that. God is greater than our hearts. And if we forget that, if we're not confident and bold before God, the danger we run into is not just that we think ourselves a commentator. No, the danger we run into is society will slip to a point that we'll begin damaging those that God loves most. When we're hurt is when God is most near. When we're weak, when we're unsubstantial, when we're commentator, that is when God is closest. Just like you do with your own children. You love them all, but when one's hurting, what do? How do you think differently about them, right? When the kids stick up all night, the other ones are sleeping fine. Y'all just going to sleep. But this one, you sit there with them. You love them. You take care of them. That is our Abba. He would love to hear you say, you know who the greatest Abba is? What are we doing tomorrow, Daddy? God says it to you. He wouldn't change a thing. Pray with me. Father, we are grateful for your unbelievable compassion. Your love for us, which is not foreign, Lord. We love our children that way. We don't even know how to explain it. We just know it. Help us to know that about you and how you feel about us. Lord, you say it over and over again in your word, but it is so hard to connect from our head to our heart sometimes. Lord, I pray that your spirit would do what only your spirit can do. As you're convicting us of our brokenness and our better choices that we should consider, Lord, would you convict us also that we can have confidence and boldness before you, exclusively not because of what we've done, but because of who we are as your image bearers. Father, we praise you and we thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to respond in some way today, if you're feeling that commentator-itis that we all get, we want to pray for you and encourage you. We have a prayer room. You can leave during the song or afterwards or grab us during the week. Our information is in the bulletin. Those online, you can get the email from Keely. We want to be supportive of you as your leadership here. We love you. And we know the truth about what God says about you. And we'd love to tell you. Let's stand together and worship.